Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, what a wonder it is that you would speak to us. We who run from your voice instinctively like our first parents did in the garden, and yet you always come to us, you pursue us. And so we would ask again tonight that you would pursue us through the preaching of your word. May Christ increase and all of us decrease, that he might be all in all. We pray in his mighty name. Amen. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. This is the holy, inspired, and therefore inerrant word of the living God. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the living God shall stand forever and ever. Amen. I have never heard of this bird, but it's an amazing creature of God, the bar-tailed godwit. Read a little bit about it this week. Don't ask me why, I just came across it. It's born in northern Alaska, and every year, these birds, never having seen the southern hemisphere, never having seen the stars, fly almost 7,300 miles down to winter in New Zealand and find their way back exactly to the same place in Alaska before. They tracked these birds over the course of several years. They can't rest. They can't eat at the sea. They fly nonstop 7,300 miles, usually taking them about 10 days to do it. And again, when you read something like that, you say, what a marvelous creator we have who would put such purpose in something like a little bird. But the point is simple. When you know your purpose, you can accomplish great things. And that's where Paul takes us this evening. He wants us, as he finishes up this letter to Titus, to understand our purpose as disciples. And so he focuses on a couple of major themes that he's let us know about throughout the course of his letter to Titus as he finishes up this book. As one commentator put it, you could summarize Titus along two lines: doctrine and duty. And that's what we see in our text this evening, doctrine and duty, as Paul finishes up this letter. Last time we looked at what disciples were to devote themselves to. We're going to see that word again this evening. And we saw what disciples and who disciples were to avoid. And now Paul points us to our purpose. And we'll look at these verses together under three headings. In verses 12 through 13, gathering in verses 12 through 13. In verse 14, giving. Verse 14 is giving. And then verse 15, grace. Gathering, giving, and grace. And that's what Paul's up to. He tells us that our purpose is gathering with others, giving sacrificially, and receiving God's unlimited grace. Look there again at verses 12 and 13. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And as Paul closes here to Titus, he reminds all of us that you cannot do it alone. That's what he's saying here. He's got a strategy. He has a plan. Why Nicopolis? Because if you look at the geography of where Crete was in relation to this city, it gets him one step closer to Spain. And if you've read the book of Romans, that's the whole point of the book of Romans. Isn't that fascinating that the most extended treatise Paul ever wrote on the gospel, the most carefully argued bit of theology that we have in the New Testament in the book of Romans, is an extended missionary appeal support letter? That's how Romans finishes up. He says, I know you'll give to me as I'm going to Spain. Nicopolis is on the way to Spain from Crete. And so what Paul is saying to Titus, he's saying, there's going to be ones I'm sending to you. You've got limited work there to do, Titus. Make sure these ones come and then send these other two who are useful to me. We learn about Tychicus in Ephesians chapter 4. He's mentioned a couple other times in the New Testament. We learn about Apollos in the book of Acts, that he was a man mighty in the scriptures, zealous for the work of God, and a very good preacher. And Paul says, I'm sending, and there's going to be other ones who are sent from Crete. And his whole purpose for us to understand is that the Christian life is not something we can do alone. Wouldn't that have been encouraging to Titus, the young church planter in a hostile culture? Isn't that encouraging to us today? We need each other. And we live in a time, I don't need to say this, I think every one of us knows it. We live in a time and in a culture that prizes individualism above all else. And the notion that we are dependent on others is foreign to our psyche, both as a nation and as people. We don't like to think we're dependent on each other. We had a good British guy in the pulpit this morning talking about kings and queens. We throw kings and queens out of this country. We can do it on our own. That's our mindset. And the gospel is on a collision course with that. And one of the things God is up to in the circumstances of your life, how varied they are, how different they are, it doesn't matter. One of the things that he's up to in your life and in mine is to make us feel our dependence on him and on each other. That's why this is called the body of Christ. That's why Paul spends time in other places in his writings arguing about the necessity of each member of the body of Christ, because there are no Lone Ranger Christians. If you are saved, you are saved into the body. You are saved into serving one another. You're saved with gifts to serve that body. We all have different functions. And Paul reminds Titus at the end here. He says, you can't do this alone. What a message for us this evening. And how more countercultural could we be than to be a community that loves one another, that takes care of one another, that understands the value of interdependency on one another, that looks to each other for support. That's what Paul is saying here. And these seem like mundane matters of 2,000 years ago, and the concern may have died with the people whose names are recorded here. But it hasn't. The same thing is very much needed today. But not only does Paul say you can't do it alone, notice there in verse 13, he says, see that they lack nothing. He doesn't just say you can't do it alone, Titus. He says, take care of one another. Make sure needs are provided for. The specific context here is for missions. We'll come back to that in a moment. But what Paul is concerned that we see is that one of our purposes as disciples is to take care of one another. We can't do it alone, and we must take care of each other. We'll get to that in more detail in a second. But here's his point. How's the mission of the church going to be accomplished? What is that mission? Jesus gave it to us. Go to all the ends of the earth and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, making disciples of all nations. That's our mission. How is that going to happen? And Paul says right here, he says the church is going to gather together, and then they're going to go out, gathering and going. That's his point. They gather and they go. That's what Christians do. We gather here week by week to be sent out into this world, to live for Jesus, to live for his glory, to display his worth for a watching world, a hostile world. But friends, isn't it thrilling to be a Christian? Isn't it thrilling to know that you're part of a divine mission, a mission to love those who hate the Savior? Because we ourselves, as Paul has told us, were once disobedient. We were once lost. We were once those who hated the Savior. And now we are gathered together to praise him and go out and proclaim him. What a task. What a high calling. What a thrill. The first thing Paul tells Titus and us in closing is giving. That's what it will take. I'm gathering. And then he turns our attention to giving. Look at verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. And the way that Paul constructs this here in the original, he says, let our people keep on learning. We learn by doing, the apostle says. And notice he brings us back to that theme that he has inculcated in us over and over again during the course of this epistle. Good works, doing good, serving one another, serving the world, devoting ourselves to these things. What does it mean to be devoted to something? Everybody in here, all of us, are devoted to something. It's what you think about. It's what you plan your day around. It's what you make time for. It's what you daydream about. And think about this. Here's what Paul is saying to us. He's saying, disciples of Jesus devote themselves to thinking about serving Him and doing good in His name. That is convicting. Because that is not where I spend a lot of my time. And what a piercing question to ask ourselves. What do our minds wander to? When you have nothing else to think about, what do you daydream about? And Paul is saying, he's saying, when you understand the gospel, when we understand what he's been teaching us over the course of these three chapters, we begin to devote ourselves to thinking about the mission of Jesus, of doing the things he's called us to do, of obedience to his commands, because it's our delight. It's not a bare, cold duty. It's not something that discourages us because we fear the disapprobation of a father who dislikes us. That's not why we're devoted. We're devoted because we know we're loved. We know we're cared for. We know we have the great thrill and the great privilege of participating in this mission. And so we begin to focus our minds on it. We begin to take it in. In short, we become devoted to what Jesus has called us to. And Paul gets very specific. He says, not only are we devoted, we're diaconal. Did you see what he said? So as to help cases of urgent need. The diaconate. And one of the great legacies of the Southern Presbyterian Church following the old Scottish Presbyterian Church was the recovery of the diaconate. Now, I know you didn't show up for a church history lesson tonight, but stay with me. The diaconate had gone out of use in many Presbyterian churches in the mid-19th century, in the early 19th century. And it was revived in Scotland. It was revived in Columbia and in Charleston. And in places throughout the South and then up into the North. And what it was a rediscovery of what Paul is saying here. Cases of urgent need. Now again, the context is these missionaries needing funds, needing material substance. But the principle goes far beyond that. And one of the things that is wonderful about this church is our diaconate. If you just getting to see behind the veil of what goes on here, the diaconate is an office of service. It's meant to meet the physical needs of the church. Don't you love how God provides for us? In Acts 6, he says to Peter, Peter says, it's not good for us to leave to serve tables. We need help. We're to give ourselves to the Word of God in prayer that the mission of the church might go forward. And God creates this new office. And he says there's elders to care for the soul, for the spiritual needs of his people. And there's diaconates, the diaconate to care for the physical needs. And we have the privilege of being in a church with a very healthy diaconate. But all of us are called to this. All of us are called to be concerned to meet cases of urgent need. Robert Murray McShane, the great Scottish preacher, said, if a man has no concern for the poor, he is not Christ's. Doesn't get much more pointed than that. Do we have a concern to meet the cases of urgent need that come across our paths? To support the diaconate in its work here? not just in giving to physical substance, but meeting in other needs, counseling, help, helping widows, helping orphans, whatever the cases of urgent need may be. The call is to all of Christ's disciples to do these things. These are the specific instances of the good works that Paul has in mind. And when you span the course of church history, you see this is what Christians did, and it changed everything. We have schools and hospitals today because Christians long ago began to obey commands like this and cared and set up things like schools and hospitals and gave to cases of urgent need. But Paul finishes there in verse 15. And he talks to us about grace. He wants us to be devoted and diaconal. He wants us to gather and then go. And then he talks to us and finishes where he began. Look at verse 15. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. You see, again, he points up a theme here. Greet those who love us in the faith. There's a distinction, Titus. There's a distinction for all of us here. Not all those love the faith. Not all those love Jesus. He's spoken to us about false teachers, and he's reminding us as he closes out here, doctrine matters. What you believe matters eternally. And the greetings of grace are for those who are in Christ and no other. And no other. God's common grace is shed abroad. Food tastes good. Sunshine feels nice. The ocean sounds beautiful. Symphonies sound amazing. All because of God's common grace. You don't have to be a believer to appreciate those things. You don't have to be a believer to enjoy the goodness of God. But the grace of Jesus that saves from hell is for those who are in Christ. And that's the distinction Paul wants him to draw. He says, greet those who love us in the faith. The faith. This doctrine that Paul has passed on. And we live in an anti-doctrinal age. The cry goes up, just give me Jesus. I don't care about all that doctrine. Everybody's doing doctrine. The question is, will it be true or false? Biblical or unbiblical? Everybody's doing doctrine. And Paul says there's this faith, the faith. As Jude calls it, the faith once for all delivered, entrusted, given to us, passed down. This faith, the only faith that saves. And Paul says, greet those people. That's who the greeting of grace is for. And then he finishes, as he always does, grace be with you all. How did he start this letter? Grace to you. Now grace be with you. The bookends of grace. Everything for Paul, for the apostles, for the New Testament, for the Old Testament. Everything from start to finish in your life and in mine is bookended by grace. By the demerited favor of God, showered upon people like us who have no claim on it. None. And for Paul, what he's saying here is a note of encouragement. And just prior to this, when he says that they might not be unfruitful, that's not a warning. That's an encouragement, saying, don't miss out on the opportunity to serve others. And when you know you haven't been devoted enough, you haven't done the good works, don't you feel that? Don't you know that? I feel it keenly. When you sit and study something like this, you know you don't meet the standard. You know that you've fallen short. And Paul says there's grace for those of us who fall short. All of us. He says there's grace when you're not devoted enough. There's grace when you haven't done the good works. Your life and mine is grace from start to finish. And that, my friends, is the reason why we have hope. That, my friends, is what will get you out of bed on a Monday morning. The sure and firm and certain knowledge that you live and breathe and have your being under the smiling heavens of a God of unlimited grace for sinners like you and like me. And therefore, there's two things we can say in closing here. This text shows us the necessity of missions and diaconal ministry. Missions. Missionaries here tonight, thank you. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for taking the gospel. Thank you to this church that supports missions. Well, yes, we can do better. We're not just here to toot our own horn, but this is a church that loves the missionary enterprise. And on my shelf in my study next door at Palmer's sit the volumes of my great-grandparents' missionary journeys to Korea. And every time I open them up and read about the mid-1800s and being on a horseback and sharing the gospel, and knowing that that's happening today and this church is part of the grand mission of the church to take the gospel where Jesus hasn't been named, shouldn't we all be thrilled? Shouldn't we all be excited about what Jesus is doing in the world today? That His kingdom marches on. That where there's darkness and ignorance and spiritual deformity, Jesus brings wholeness. He brings rightness. He brings truth. And His righteousness is going throughout all the world. Oh, friends, give to missions. Support these missionaries. Pray for them. Few of us, I know I don't. I don't think about this as often as I should, of the loneliness that can set in. We tend to think, I believe, as missionaries, as kind of the really super spiritual types among us. And they're just people like us. They get lonely, they get discouraged, and they need the prayers of God's people. We've got these cards. I know Neil will be happy for us to take some of the cards next door. To pray for our missionaries. Teach our children to pray for them. Pray for our children and grandchildren to be raised up as missionaries. We all owe our spiritual lives to somebody telling us about the gospel. Those are missionaries, and we need them. But not just sending. What about staying here? That's the diaconal ministry's part of this. We need to be those who are concerned for this city, to promote its welfare where we can, to do good works. God's placed us in the heart of this city at this time for a very specific providential reason. And isn't that a joy to know? Here we are in a city with so many needs, spiritually, physically, financially, and He's placed us here and given us resources and says, for my glory, sacrifice for me. Devote yourselves to the welfare of Columbia, its spiritual and its physical welfare. Don't you love being at First Presbyterian Church in Columbia? Isn't it a great time to be in the capital city of the greatest state, to know that God is doing wonderful things among us, and we have the privilege of participating in that? We have the privilege of meeting the needs of those who can't meet their needs, to meet that physical necessity, to fulfill the apostolic commandment. Isn't it thrilling? And the basis for all of this is grace. Who was the greatest missionary ever? Wasn't it Jesus? Didn't He meet us in our case of urgent need? Whether we were insensible to it or not, whether we knew our dire spiritual condition or not, don't you love how Matthew, citing Isaiah, puts it in his gospel? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light.
That's Jesus coming down, the light of the world, bringing light into our darkness. All of us walking in that spiritual darkness apart from His grace, He came to us in our case of urgent need. He sought us out when we refused Him, when we looked away, when we walked away, when we ran from Him. He pursues. Unlimited grace from the greatest missionary ever, but He was also the greatest deacon ever, wasn't He? Didn't He meet need after need? He knew exactly what people needed. He met them where they were. He never left them where they were. And so it is with us today. What our needs are will be met by Jesus and by His people. On His time frame, in His way. But you and I have to see Him here. We have to see Him as the one who served. How does it make you feel to know that we worship and serve a Savior who washed feet? The lowest form of servanthood. Don't think it's like when you and I get home tonight and take off our socks and it might be kind of smelly and you wash your feet and life gets better. There were no indoor plumbing facilities at the time. Dead animals, sewage, caked to people's feet as they walked with sandals. That's why everybody was shocked when Jesus did that. Because saviors aren't servants in the world's view. But in the gospel, the Savior, the grace of God which appears to us, that Paul talked to us about in chapter 2, appears as a deacon, appears as a servant, comes to save and to wash feet. There's no one like Him. And so the question for us tonight is, are we tugboats or cruise ships? That's how Andy Crouch put it in one of his recent articles. He said, a cruise ship is made to cover vast distances in the shortest amount of time possible with the most luxurious accommodations. Cruise ships aren't necessary. They're fun, but they're not necessary. Tugboats are meant to cover a very specific point, a very specific distance. Tugboats are absolutely necessary. Especially when a cruise ship breaks down, the greatest thing it wants to see is a tugboat. But when we became Christians, we signed up for a tugboat ministry. We signed up for specific service for a purpose that He has told us about tonight, and to serve tirelessly. And we do that because we've been led safely to harbor by Jesus. And so then He sends us into the world and says, lead others to safe harbor. How? By gathering, by giving, and by receiving this unlimited grace of God. Let's pray. Our Father, now prepare our hearts to receive Your grace pictured to us in the sacrament of Your supper. Help us. Send us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.